All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. Number one. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi v'dasan v'aviram b'nei Eliab v'on ben Peles b'nei Ruvein. So the parsha begins. Unfortunately, there's not much of a respite in the beginning of these parshios in Bamidbar. We seem to go from catastrophe to catastrophe. So last week we read about the Meraglim, we read about the Makoshesh, we spoke about last week in depth. And now we go on to the rebellion of Korach. Of course, there's a whole discussion in terms of the juxtaposition of the story of Korach to the episode of the Meraglim. When exactly did Korach rebel? Is a machlokis, is a dispute among the Mefarshim. Not our topic for tonight, but something interesting to ponder. So Korach comes along, and he gathers his whole group of chassidim with him. Vayakumu lifnei Moshe v'anoshim ne'isoh chamishu masayim nesiyeh eder kruei moed anshei shem. And Korach is able to get together an assembly of 250 people. And the Torah goes out of its way to explain that these are not just simply ordinary people. These are nesiei edah. These are important individuals. Kriei moed, people who are known by their name. Anshei shem, people who have incredible reputations in the community. Now, what is the Torah trying to convey? That often when there's machlokes, there's always a group of people who are always looking for a fight. Right, there are just some people who are contentious individuals, and whenever there's something to fight over, they are right there. The Torah is introducing us to the novelty of this particular machlokes, that this actually involved great people. This actually involved individuals who were looked up to within the ranks of the Jewish people. Vaykalu amoshu al-ar, vayomru aleihem, rav lochem. So they come to Moshe Rabbeinu to Aaron with one simple complaint. Rav lochem. You've taken too much for yourselves. Ki kol ha'ida kulam kidoshim. All of us are holy. Uvisocham Hashem, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu rests within each of us. Umadua tisnasu al kahal Hashem. And why have you taken the positions of leadership for yourself and for your brother? Or in essence, Korach was accusing Moshe Rabbeinu of nepotism. Nepotism, you're hogging the glory for yourself. Even if Moshe, even if we accept that you are the rightful that you are the rightful leader as ordained and chosen by God, where did this Aaron guy come from? Oh, it's just convenient, that it happens to be that your brother was the best candidate from the whole search process for Kohen Gadol, right? Your brother's Prabha was the best, and he was the one selected? Seems a little bit strange, especially since all of us spoke to God, or more appropriately, especially since God spoke to each of us. Kulam kidoshim. We all heard Anochi Hashem Elokecha at Har Sinai, so why do you and your family have any additional rights over us? V'aydabra korach v'alkola d'asolei mor boker v'yadoa Hashem eis asher lo v'es ha-kadosh v'kriv elav v'es asher yivchar bo yakriv elav. So again, Moshe Rabbeinu responds to Korach. Now here's what's also interesting. There's one thing, I don't think I put it on the sheet here, but I skipped it. Pasuk Dalet. Vayishma Moshe, Vayipo Alponov. Moshe Rabbeinu falls down no less than three times throughout this entire parsha. Your own homework in terms of the symbolism of the constant falling down. So Moshe Rabbeinu, what's the basic pshat? Basic pshat of falling down? He's done. Vayipa Moshe. Sometimes, like David HaMelech writes in the beginning of Tilling, we studied it in our WIT class, that David HaMelech says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to bed. Right? I'm done. There comes a point in time, sometimes in life, where you encounter so much struggle that you just simply say, I don't have the koach to fight. I can't believe that we're doing this again. We just had the Meraglim, like I said before, we just had the Makoshesh, and now we're at it again. Okay? But then Moshe Rabbeinu composes himself. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know what? God's going to decide this one. By the time morning comes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will decide who is his chosen one, who is his anointed one. Pasuk Vav, Pasuk 6, Zosasu. Here's what you are supposed to do. Take machtos. Now machtos, as you can see in English over here, are fire pans. Fire pans. You know what a fire pan is? Right? So it's a fire pan. right? It looks like a small shovel. It has a handle with a flat thing. I think you could even buy this for your fireplace, right? It has a, right, with a little receptacle on the edge of it. Looks like a little bit of, like, it looks like a shovel, but it's not a big shovel. It's a shovel that you're supposed to be able to hold in one hand. So what's the symbolism of the fire pan? Utnuba and Eish, you'll put fire. Fire, of course, in this context actually means coals. Resinu alein ketores, and you will bring a ketores, an incense offering, lifnei Hashem, before God. Machar, tomorrow is all going to happen. Who Akadosh, and Akadosh Baruch Hu is going to choose who is truly His anointed Holy One. Rav Lachem Menei Levi. And Moshe Levi ends off with the warning: you have a lot already. Don't push for more. Question number one is: why does Moshe Rabbeinu choose to use the Ketores for the showdown between Aaron and Korach and his followers? Remember, it's not like Moshe Rabbeinu turns to God and says, God, we're having a problem, how should I solve this? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Moshe, tell them to bring Ketores and I'll choose. Moshe Rabbeinu does this on his own volition. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who makes the choice to use Ketores. So question number one is, why does Moshe Rabbeinu initiate the showdown with Korach with the use of Ketores? That's question one. Number two, Vayedarish shel Moshe Leimor. So Hashem says to Moshe, saying, "Emor el Elazar b'nei Aaron haKohen ve'arim esamach tosim b'nei asreifa ve'es ha'ish zirei haloki kadeshu." So now I'm fast forwarding a little bit. Now, by the time we get to number two, I don't mean to ruin the story for you, but Korach is not chosen. Okay, so the earth opens up, swallows up Korach, and the men who offered up the Korach and all his followers, the men who offered the Ketores, are dead. Are dead. They died in the plague, in the Magefa. So now, in the aftermath of the death of Korach and his followers, HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Moshe to tell Elazar the son of Aaron, "Vayorim es ha-machtos mi-ben ha-srefa, ve-es ha-ishri ha-loki kadeshu." Go ahead, lift up the fire pans, I'm just going to use the English here, from the inferno, and you scatter the fire yonder, for they were sanctified. Or in English, what that means is gather up the fire pans, scrape off all of the coals and all of the ketores that's there, and bring me the fire pans. And what are you going to do with the machtos? He says, Pasikimol, Es machtos hachatoim ha'ela benafshosam, va'asu osam riku'e pachim tzipuilim izbeach, ki krivum lifnei Hashem vaikdoshu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you're going to take the fire pans, and what are we going to do? We're going to hammer them out into sheets of metal, and we are going to use these sheets of metal to cover the Mizbeach. To cover the Mizbeach. Why, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Two things God says. Number one, Ki Krivim Lefnei Hashem Vayikdashu, because they were used in the service of God and therefore are consecrated. And number two, Vayulios Livnei Yisrael. There'll be a sign. Question number two is, why would the fire pans that were used as part of the rebellion of Korach contain any level of holiness? Why would they contain any level of Kedusha, being that they were used in a rebellion against the man who was appointed as the Kohen Gadol by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself? Why were the fire pans built in to the Mizbeach, therefore displaying some level of inherent sanctity that these items possessed? One last third question. Number three. Vayedar shel Moshe leimor. Daber al bnei Yisrael. V'kach me'itam mate lebeis av. Me'ez kol nisiyehen lebeis av osam. Shnim asar matos. Ish eshmo tichtov al mateyu. So now we come to another episode. And the English for number three is on the next page. I apologize. It couldn't all fit. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe the following. Speak to the Jewish people and take from each tribe, right? Matem atel beis av, me'ez kol nisiyehen lebeis av osam, shnim asar matos. Take one staff from each tribe, and on each staff inscribe the name of the particular tribe. All right? Ve'ez shem aron tichtov amate levi, ki mate echad l'rosh beis av osam. Now here, of course, what's interesting in this particular situation, normally, when you have these type of tribal events or tribal counts, usually Shevet Levi is never a part of them. Here, Shevet Levi is a part of it for reasons we'll clearly understand in just a moment. And on the staff that is supposed to represent the tribe of Levi, write the name of Aaron. And you will leave it in the Mishkan. You leave it in the Mishkan, specifically right in front of the Aron. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe that the staff of the man that I choose to be the Kohen Gadol, the staff of that individual will blossom, will flower, and I will once and for all put to rest any machlokis about the chosen position of the Kohen Gadol. Everybody complies, gives Moshe Rabbeinu a staff, including Shevet Levi, which is a staff with the name of Aaron on it. Moshe Rabbeinu places the staffs in the Olamoid. Vayihimi Macharas, next day, Vayavo Moshe Ohel Ha'edus, Vihine Parach Mata Aaron Lebeis Levi, Vayetze Perach, Vayotze Tzitz, Vayigmol Shkedim. The next morning, Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the Mishkan, and he finds that not only has Aaron's staff actually blossomed, but what? It gave forth blossoms, sprouted buds, and produced ripe almonds. Amazing. Vayotze Moshe, as kol amatos midifnei Hashem, el kol b'nei Yisrael, vayiru, vayikhu ishmateu. Moshe then brings out all of the staffs, and everybody is asked to please collect your staff. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, ashev esmate aron lifnei ha'edus l'mishmeres la'os l'bnei meri, utchal tlunosam me'alai v'lo yamusu. And the Chodesh Baruch Hu then instructs Moshe Rabbeinu to take Aaron's staff and to place it in front of the Aaron as an everlasting memorial to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has indeed chosen Aaron to be the Kohen Gadol. Vayas Moshe kasher tziva Hashem oso, kein asa. Question number three is, why was the staff test necessary? After everything that just happened to Korach, after everything that just happened to his followers, why was this additional test necessary in order to cement Aaron's claim to the Kohen Gadol? So just to review, our three questions. Question number one was what? Excellent. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu choose Kitores for the showdown with Korach? Why doesn't he choose any other avoda? Why dafka the Kitores? Good. Question number two. Excellent. Why do the fire pans that were used as part of the rebellion of Korach ultimately become part of the Mizbeach? They are incorporated into the Kedusha of the Mishkan. And question number three. Good. Why? Thank you for listening. Right. So why is the staff test necessary if already it's been pretty conclusively proven that Moshe was right, Korach was wrong, and that Aaron is the rightful Kohen Gadol? Okay. So the way we're going to do this tonight is we're going to spend a little bit of time first focusing on the Ketores. And then we'll use the Ketores as a springboard to be able, once we answer question one, we'll use that as a springboard to answer questions two and three as well. So let's speak about the Ketores. So the Chizkunim of Rabbeinu Bachya have a fascinating approach. If you look at number four, everybody's bothered by this same idea. Remember, I'm going to give you an aside. As I mentioned to the students in our class, we're going to go on a controlled tangent for just a moment. So just understand, Moshe Rabbeinu's life, Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership, if you were to describe it in one word, how would you describe it?
Rocky.
Tumultuous, rocky. All right, maybe two words. Those are correct, right? All right, after rocky and tumultuous, how would you describe it?
Humble.
What?
Humble.
Humble? I'm sorry? Scripted. Moshe Rabbeinu, 9 out of 10 times, is given the script. God tells him, you have to do this like this. And in fact, that's why the one major, major mistake that Moshe Rabbeinu makes is when he doesn't follow the script. That was his. And by the way, just as an aside, this is not a tangent on the tangent, right? There are fundamentally different leadership models. There are many different leadership models. Like, for example, Rav Soloveitchik discusses in great depth, he makes a fascinating comparison. I think we actually studied it together. A comparison, let's say, between Mordechai and Moshe. Right? Whereas Moshe Rabbeinu is given the script, Mordechai has no script. Mordechai at Tzadik in the Megillah has no script to follow. The reason I'm pointing this out to you over here is because there's no script in this case. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't appear to Moshe Rabbeinu and tell him b'nevuah, or tell him panim upon him, tell Korach to bring the Ketores. Moshe Rabbeinu does this on his own volition. This is his decision. He's writing the script. So the Mefarshim are very intrigued by this. Moshe Rabbeinu, you'll excuse me, where did you pull that one out of? Like, out of all the things, why that? Look at the Chizkuni, number 4. Kechulachem machtos, this is an amazing chak. He says, Lo ala bedato shel Moshe, sheyaskimu bedavar. What did Moshe Rabbeinu choose for the showdown? What did he choose? The one thing that everyone knows that if you tamper with, carries with it what? An immediate penalty of death. Where does everybody know that from? Nadav and Avihu. Right? At least according to Pasha Pshat in the text. When Nadav and Avihu brought in Esh Zara, they brought the foreign fire they were not commanded to. Many of the Mefarshim understand that to be referring to the Ketores. So everyone has already seen what happens when you literally play with fire. What happens when you go out and you play with the Ketores. So Moshe says, you know what? I'm gonna call the bluff with another bluff. So you guys want a showdown? Okay, why don't you bring Ketores? Why don't you bring Ketores? Now, what was Moshe Rabbeinu expecting after he said that? You know, now that I think about it, Aaron's not such a bad guy. The truth is, he's got a lot of redeeming qualities. He's a real Baal Midos. He's exceptional. You know what? Let's see how it goes. He expected them to back down. Look at this. He says, Shahari Yodua, Shekol Makrive Ketores Zara B'misa. So this is very interesting. And it's interesting on a number of different levels. Number one, so it's Moshe Rabbeinu trying to up the ante with the hope that they would back down. It's like a game of chicken. So this is biblical chicken. So now what you have over here is they say we want to be the leaders. Moshe says, really? Why don't you bring Ketores? Expecting that there's no way they're going to say, there's no way they're going to say yes to this. So that's why he picks the Ketores. The Chizkuni inserts something over here which is also exceptionally profound. I'm giving you a lot of homework this week. You'll discuss this at your Shabbos tables. The Chizkuni says over here, they came to fight with Moshe, and what did Moshe do? He fought back. Very uncharacteristic of Moshe Rabbeinu. In the past, Machloksim, the way we've seen it with Moshe Rabbeinu, is that Moshe Rabbeinu is confronted with the ridiculous chutzpah of the people. He usually turns directly to God. Here, maybe this is a result of the Chita Meraglim, maybe this is just the new Moshe Rabbeinu, but here, he's giving it right back to them. You want to be the Kohen Gadol? That's fine. Why don't you bring the Ketores? Yes. And that maybe that's it, because it's a very good point. You mentioned that they're not just challenging Moshe. What they're really challenging is the entire, and it's not just Aaron. By challenging Aaron, first of all, understand that by challenging Aaron, they're also challenging Moshe. Why? Because Moshe was the one who appointed Aaron. So in essence, they're challenging the entire leadership model. Good point. Look at number 5. So Rabbeinu Bachi writes over here, he says, Zos asu kechulecha machtos amar Moshe. Atem omrim, shani echlafti alavi in tachas avachoros, kede lo se skedulu li aron ochi ulabanov. So again, the Rabbeinu Bachi also comes from a little bit of a different vantage point. Remember I mentioned to you before that there's an interesting machlokis in terms of when the rebellion of Korach actually occurred. So some say that it occurs on the heels of the Meraglim, as it appears chronologically in the Torah. Others say it actually occurred when they swap for the, when we swapped out the firstborns and put in Shevet Levi, right? Which is in the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf, the Chet HaEgel. So the Bechor and the firstborn lose their standing, Shevet Levi replaces them. So some say in the aftermath of that replacement, that's when Korach got all upset. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, you tell me that I've orchestrated this entire leadership model on my own volition. You're accusing me of nepotism. You're accusing me of manipulating the system. You're accusing me of wrongfully inserting my own opinions into the leadership hierarchy of the Jewish people. He says the following, Im kein, zosasu, hakrivu atem haktores sheyesh bo onesh misa bide shayim lezorim. So you know what? If you're so sure of yourself, then you should be fully confident to offer up the Ketores, which carries with it a death penalty for anyone who's not allowed to give it. So same idea as the Chizkuni. So according to this first approach, Moshe Rabbeinu chooses the Ketores because he felt that this was his best bet at ending the revolt right now. Because remember, he figures he's going to give them, you bring the Ketores, they're going to say no. Now, once they say no, that essentially diffuses their entire argument. Everybody goes back home, the rebellion is over. But look at number four. So number six, Rashi. Rashi takes a different approach in terms of understanding why the Ketores. So Rashi says in number six, Zos asu kichulachem machtos, ma ra'a lomar lahem kat. So everybody's bothered by the same question. Moshe, why are you choosing the Ketores? So again, Cheskuni Rabbeinu Bachke, it was a bluff. It was a bluff, and he didn't expect them to call the bluff. Right? Says Rashi, so why did you choose Ketores? Listen to this. Amar lahem. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Korach and his followers, Bidarche ha'goyim, in the ways of the nations of the world, Yesh nimusim harbe, v'komrim harbe. There are many different paths, and there are many different priests. V'ein kulam miskabtsim b'bayis echad. This is a little bit alien to us, but remember, once upon a time, all Jews actually davened together. I know that is a radical concept, right? That is hard for us to relate to, but once upon a time, all Jews were able to worship under one roof. So Moshe Rabbeinu was referring to that particular period of time. So he says, right, so in other cultures, in other religions, they have many different priests, and they gather in many different places. They have their little places of worship. Anu, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Korach, but we, the Jewish people, Ein lanu ela Hashem echad, we have one God, Aron echad, one ark, Torah achos, one Torah, Mizbeach echad, one altar, the Kohen Gadol echad, and one Kohen Gadol. That's the way the system works. The atem masayim v'chamishim ish mevakshim kuhuna gedola. So this is quite interesting. According to Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu seems to be pointing out the Achilles heel in Korach's argument. What you're saying is inherently contradictory. You're going ahead and you're telling me you're upset that Aaron's appointed Kohen Gadol. So what's Korach's taina? What's Korach's complaint? What does he go? Kulam kidoshim. We are all holy. Says Moshe Rabbeinu essentially, what do you want me to do with that? I know you're all holy. I'm not arguing with that. So what do you want? 250 Kohanim Gidolim? Is that what you want? Meaning, what Moshe is trying to highlight is Korach, your argument is in and of itself the beginning and the end of the conversation. Because you're coming to me saying that everybody's Kadosh, so what is it exactly that you are asking for? Are you asking for new elections? Well, new elections will still only yield what? One Kohen Gadol. And that doesn't address your core issue of Kulam Kidoshim, which makes it sound like everyone has an entitlement to the office of the Kohen Gadol. So Korach, what is it exactly that you are asking for? And now look at what Rashi says. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Korach, Af ani rotze bekach. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? I would love to be the Kohen Gadol myself. Right? You think I don't want that? I would love to be the Kohen Gadol. Halochem tashish chaviv mikol. Hiaketores hachaviv mikol hakarbanos. So says Rashi, you know what? If you're that interested in the kahuna, if that's really what you want, let me give you the Ketores. Now, why the Ketores according to Rashi? Because listen to the symbolism here. The Kahuna Gedola is a singular position. There is only one Kohen Gadol. That's it. There can't be more than one Kohen Gadol. Remember, you know, just the Gemara Masechta Yoma discusses that you had a Sgan Kohen Gadol, right? You had an assistant. So let's say, for argument's sake, there was some kind of disqualification for the Kohen Gadol. He became Tameh, let's say, on Yom Kippur, so he couldn't do the Avodah. So the assistant Kohen Gadol steps in. But then what happens once the original Kohen Gadol becomes Tahar? He resumes his position. And what happens to the Sgan? Scan, to a certain degree, is almost like forced into early retirement, because there's really nothing for him to do, the Gemara says, because he can't continue, he can't go back to being a regular Kohen Gadol, to being a regular Kohen. Why? Because once you've been the Kohen Gadol, you can't go back to being a regular Kohen. He can't even go back to being the Scan. He can't go back to being the assistant, because you're already the Kohen Gadol. So that's the only option. Make him the Kohen Gadol. It's going to be a co-Kohen Gadol. That doesn't work. Why? Because there's only one. There's only one. So according to Rashi, what the Ketores represents, the Ketores is the embodiment of the Kohen Gadol. How so? Because the Ketores represents the singularity of the Kahuna Gedola. Ketores was only brought by the Kohen Gadol. So just like the Kohen Gadol was one, the Avodah of the Ketores was also a singular type of Avodah. So he says, you want the Kahuna Gedola, which is a singular position within Am Yisrael? We will decide who gets that position through the singular Avodah representative of the Kahuna Gedola. Now, so you're going to ask, don't be shy. Right? Oh, so is that the only Avodah? Okay, or that's not what you're going to ask. Right? You're going to ask it a little bit different. What you're going to ask is, so why is the Ketores the singular Avodah of the... Why is the Ketores the embodiment of the Kohen Gadol? So look at the Rav Hirsch number 7. So Rav Hirsch writes over here. He has a whole piece over here. We'll just read it quickly. He says in 7a, Moses had seen through Korach nothing but jealousy of the priestly honor conferred on the tribe of Aaron, placing the rest of the Levite families in the background, had brought him to rebellion. So that's besides the fact that, and we'll talk about this more, that Korach, it's just simple, this is just jealousy gone bad. Jealousy gone bad. To do away with this distinction, perhaps that the popular vote might even confer it on him and his descendants, he had declared the equal right of everybody to have this honor. Okay, so the point is, he's hiding his true intentions. His true intentions is that he wants covet, but you can't come out, and this, by the way, is the hallmark of all good arguments for covet. Right? A person who wants covet never says, I want covet. Because if somebody hears you say, I want covet, that's ridiculous. But instead, what do they say? What do they say? Right? Either you shouldn't have the covet, or we should all have the covet. So just keep your ears open. Whenever everybody says, we should all have the covet, what they're saying is, parentheses is, I should have the covet, but I'm too embarrassed to say that I should have the covet, so we should all have the covet. So Moshe Rabbeinu sees through this entire veneer. But look, skip to the end of paragraph A. The highest point, last two lines, the highest point of the high priestly office is the offering of the Ketores. So remember, this plays right into Rashi, that the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu is doing the Ketores is because the Kahuna Gedola is a singular position, and if you want the singular position, you should engage in the singular Avoda of the Kahuna Gedola, the Ketores. Why? Listen to this. In the action symbolizing the highest degree of giving oneself, paragraph B, up completely, without any reservation whatsoever, the incense is completely sublimated, leaving no residue to giving satisfaction to God. So listen to this, and this is quite amazing. According to Rav Hirsch, what's the essence of the Ketores? The essence of the Ketores, when you burn the Ketores, so what's left at the end of the day? Nothing. Nothing. You see, when you burn an animal, there's still a whole bunch of stuff that's left afterwards. When you burn the Ketores, apparently, says Rav Hirsch, it burns without leaving any kind of residue. So what's the chap? Why does that represent the Kohen Gadola? Because just like when the Ketores is offered, it is kula l'Hashem, it is totally devoted to God, there's nothing left over, there's no piece that doesn't belong to God, that's the essence of the Kohen Gadola. The Kohen Gadol is the one person who puts everything and anything else in life on the back burner, and his entire allegiance is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's most acutely seen how? In his relationship to the dead. Right, is the fact that the Kohen Gadol, first of all, is makriv onein, that even in a state of mourning, even in a state of where one of the close relatives has died and now you have been married, he's still buried. He still goes ahead and gives the karbanos. And not only that, he's not permitted to leave the confines of the Beis HaMikdash. He remains in the Mishkan. He remains totally and wholly devoted to Zavoda, no matter what his personal circumstances may become. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Korach, you want to be the Kohen Gadol? You want to occupy this singular position of total devotion to God? Let's test your resolve, and let's test the true will of God through the singular avoda that is the embodiment of the Kahuna Gedola, the one avoda that goes kula l'Hashem with no residue, the Ketores. The Ketores. Now, here's what's interesting. This actually is it's a little bit circular, because in essence, Moshe and Korach, and it's going to sound strange, actually end up saying somewhat of a similar message, right? Korach's whole point is, as we mentioned before, was ki kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. Everyone is kadosh. Everyone is kadosh. Which, in essence, Korach is saying what? Right? We're all Ketores Jews. We're all Kitoris Jews. You're making it sound like the Kohen Gadol is the only one who's Kula Hashem. It's not true. We're all Kula Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to say, yes, we all may be Kula Hashem, but some of us are Kula, you know, with a capital K, and some of us are Kula with a lowercase k. That's the way it works. So the Kohen Gadol is Kula Hashem, capital. The rest of us are Kula Hashem, lowercase. And in case you want to see who is correct, we're going to use the one avoda which represents the singularity of the Kohen Gadol. But now watch this. Korach is exceptionally successful in making his point. Remember, you have to see the scene as it's unfolding. Korach, play this out for just a moment. Korach comes to Moshe Rabbeinu with these 250 men. He comes with a whole group. According to Rav Hirsch, Moshe Rabbeinu sees right through this and realizes that this is all about Korach's kavod. But what's the problem? What can't Moshe say? Moshe can't say, Korach, it's all about your kavod. Right? Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu is in a lose-lose situation. This is a very public setting, and if he personally attacks Korach, people are going to accuse him of making this whole thing personal, whereas Korach is trying to say, this is not personal, I love you, we're cousins. Remember, Korach and Moshe Rabbeinu are cousins. Korach and our cousins, we're mishpacha. It's not personal, it's just that I think we all should have a right. Why are you making this all personal? So Moshe Rabbeinu now sees the real motives of Korach, can't really speak to them directly, but instead in a very veiled fashion is saying, you want the one position that only one man can occupy, 250 people are laying claim to it, no one is, not all of you are capable of actually fulfilling the duties of that particular office, bring the Ketores, which represents again, one more time, the singularity of the office of the Kohen Gadol. But says the Meshech Chachma, something amazing unfolds over here. Look at number 8. Right, the Meshech Chachma. I'm just warning you now. This is a crazy chiddush. An incredible, incredible chiddush. So, if you're on heart medications, right, or anything like that, this is the warning ahead of time. So look at the Meshech Chachma. Number 8, letter A. Nearly. Lefi pashtus haksuvin, ki korach lo hikdir ketoles. Right, the Meshech Chachma. There are only 249 men who are going to go ahead and give ketores. Korach had no intention of giving ketores. Shelo hiskiru, shelokach vehiktir. Well, besides that, there's no explicit mention in the text that he actually gave ketores. V'chein muchach b'parshas Pinchas, v'ativ la osam v'es korach, b'mosei, d'b'chol ha'ish, esach ha'mishim u'masayim ish, v'enis ki ha'reshnun, the 250 men, ki ha'reshnun ish, hayu anoshim gidole Yisrael, k'mo shefliyim kosov, nisiye eida, akriye moed, an sheshem. V'hayu holchim b'tumam laharos b'nisayon mihu ha'kadosh, ki chashvu, ki einam noflim b'ma'alosa mehem. I'm just going to read a few more lines, then we'll translate. Umadu yifridu miyos kohanim gedolim ulevim la'olam. V'kasher amar lahem Moshe shi'aktiru ketores u'bazeh yodia Hashem eis asher lo. Asu, I'm in the left-hand side paragraph now. Asu tegev kasher tziva v'yikhu ish machtoso. Omdim achim lekabel hofaz ha'kedushim makar ha'kedosh usu Hashem yisbarach. Says Mishchem something amazing. So now Korach gets this whole group, and he pumps them up with this yisod of kulam kedoshim. You know what's amazing? They all what? They all believe him. They all believe him. And so when Moshe Rabbeinu tells them that you're going to bring the ketores, they say, no problem. Because they pashut feel like they are doing the right thing. You know, when somebody tells you, when something sounds mischievous, you have your second thoughts about it. When someone tells you, you are so beautifully holy and you deserve to be more, that's a very powerful, it's like a spiritual aphrodisiac. Like, wow, maybe I can be more. Maybe I should be more. Maybe I'm really missing my destiny here. And they bought it hook, line, and sinker. And it says in the Shechachma, the perfect proof to that is, how could these people have just taken Ketores, knowing what happened to Nadav and Avihu, without giving it a second thought? The only answer could be what? They were so sure that they were right. They were so sure of the premise of Kulam Kedoshim, that they were excited about the Ketores. Because finally, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Everybody's going to see that we are really Kadosh. That we are Kohen Gadol material. They bought it. There's only one interesting twist in this. Look at letter C. Lo Kein Korach. There's one person who didn't buy the line of Kulam Kedoshim. You're not going to believe who it was. It was Korach. Korach didn't buy it. Now again, it fits in perfectly to Rav Hirsch. Because this is not about Kiddusha. This is not about holiness. This is not really even about Kohen Gadola. This is about power. This is about jockeying for power. So everybody's ready to bring the Ketores except Korach. Watch, this is an amazing idea. Let us see. Who are Yabal Machlokis Kedoshim Vaviram? Who Mekana Vesalim Nekinasal Moshe? Everything that Korach is doing is driven by his profound hatred and jealousy of Moshe Rabbeinu. Asher Sinna, look what he writes here in brackets. Asher Sinna Mipne Hakina Ain Trufa Lamakas. You can make that into a bumper sticker. Sinna Mipne Hakina Ain Trufa Lamakas. What does that mean? Hatred that is generated by jealousy, there is no cure for such an ailment. What does that mean? If you hate someone because of something they did to you, then what? Then what? You can work through it. If you hate someone because you're jealous of them, what has to happen in order to get rid of that hatred? You have to work on yourself. You have to work on it. And nothing to do with the other person. It's me. I'm unhappy with who I am. I'm not happy where my life is going. So, but I project, because I don't want to say it's me, because if I say it's me, then I have to do the work. It's a lot easier for me to say, it's not me, it's you. And the problem is, as long as you keep saying, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, you never get to the root of the problem, and therefore there's no trufa, there's no remedy. So look at the Meshech Chachma says, U'mechapes alilos al Moshe lahaktin ma'aloso ve'erko eitzala'am. Da'ato haya, Shelo lishmoa el Moshe mashi yidaber, rak hema yivcharu velohu, hema yomru lo mashi yase, sheze yihi habechina vasnisayo. So listen to this. Korach, we spoke about scripts before. Korach had this scripted totally differently. According to Korach, how is this going to unfold? They approach Moshe. Scene one. We approach Moshe. You're power hungry. You're power monger. Right. You're going at nepotism. Kulam kidoshim. Moshe Rabbeinu was going to say, Moshe Rabbeinu then does say, fine, let's settle it with Ketores. What was the next part of the script according to Korach? No! We're not going to do it through Ketores. Don't tell us what to do. We're going to tell you how this is going to go down. Because remember, you see the irony that happens over here? Moshe Rabbeinu says, let's do it through Ketores, and the 250 members of the rebellion say, okay. Right? Isn't that like a little anticlimactic to the whole rebellion motif? Right? The whole chap of rebellion is, I don't want to listen to what you're telling me to do. So Korach is standing there, Korach is saying, what the heck just happened? Guys, we're trying to launch a rebellion over here. It's like, you know, you missed rebellion 101. You missed the orientation to the rebellion. The whole chap is that when Moshe Rabbeinu says do something, when Moshe Rabbeinu says jump, we say no. So he tells you to bring the Ketores, you say, no, I don't want to do the Ketores. And not because anything against the Ketores, because you're not going to tell me what to do. The whole chap of this is we are casting off the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu. And yet, Korach is standing there, and his entire kehila, his entire congregation, has just gone ahead and what? Said yes. They just, so watch this, he says something amazing. He says, hey, my Lachain, Laag v'shafach buz ala reish nun ishlemar. So now, the machlokes takes on another dimension of machlokes. So now there is now machlokes within Korach and his ranks. Because Korach now is disparaging his followers. And he says to them, Hallo atem hoshtim es ben Amram. Sheze asam alibo. Rabotai, the whole chap of the rebellion is that Moshe Rabbeinu does things unilaterally. That Moshe Rabbeinu just makes personal decisions. That Moshe Rabbeinu does everything for his own advantage. V'im kein, madua atem shomim l'kolo likach machtos l'hatir kitoris kimoshe yitzaveh. So I don't understand. You're undermining the rebellion. If we believe that Moshe Rabbeinu does everything for his own benefit, then why are you listening to the Ketores? Ha'ares Hishmiyula Azbichem Asha Atem Otzi Mipichem. So you guys hear what it is that you're doing. Es Moshe Atem Choshun Lebadai Ulekola Atos Shomim. You're telling on one hand that Moshe is a liar, Chas Shalom, right? That Moshe has decided this on his own, and then when he tells you to do something, you do it. Ukiyose Bazeh B'Divrei Lag V'Leitzanos V'Zeh She'amar V'Yakel Aleim Korach Es Kol Ha'Eda. So the Meshchachah makes an amazing diuk. That's why the Pasuk says literally that Korach gathered the entire Eda. Now normally we assume that he gathers them against Moshe and Aaron. Says Meshchachah, no. He gathers the Eda, Hainu, Al Haresh Nun Ish, Kihel Es Kol Adas Yisrael, Lahal Ig Alehem Mashahayu Lokhim Kakitoris Ba'osukasha Diber Moshe. So listen to this. So instead what happens? Korach gets another assembly together, this time to disparage who? Not Moshe, not Aaron, but to disparage his own 250 followers who have now, like meek servants, agreed to the Ketores challenge. So you understand what's unfolding over here. And this, herein lies the true tragedy of the Korach story. So now what you have, so again, just to bring this together, where we're up to until now. So we began by trying to understand the role of the Ketores. So you can understand it either like the Chizkuni and Rabbeinu Bachya, that it's like a bluff, or we understand it like Rashi and Rav Hirsch, that what's happening over here is you want the singular position of the Kehuna Gedola, then you have to go ahead, the showdown is the singular avodah of the Kehuna Gedola, and the nature of that avodah is that it is representative of the very essence of the Kehuna Gedola, total and complete sublimation to the service of God. Okay, now the Ketores. But after Moshe Rabbeinu puts that out there, now we understand why he's using the Ketores, everybody says to Moshe, that's a great idea. You know what, that really makes a lot of sense. If we want the singular office of the Kehuna Gedola, of course it makes sense to determine that by the singular avoda. So first of all, there are two people here that are totally in the dark, right? The two people are, ironically enough, Moshe and Korach, right? Moshe can't believe they're actually going to go through with the Ketores after seeing firsthand the damaging effect of unwarranted or of non-permitted Ketores. And Korach is scratching his head, wondering what happened to his entire rebellion. But here, according to the Meshchachim, we gain an incredible insight into the nature of the followers. And the true tragedy of this story is, there are 250 plus people who Mamish thought they were doing the right thing, who were not motivated by Korach, like Korach, by a jealousy, who were not simply jockeying for power, but who were actually inspired by someone who must have clearly been a very effective orator, i.e. Korach. And when he gives them the Musar Shmuz, that Kulam Kidoshim, they pashut take it to heart. You're right. We have to find more Kiddusha in our lives. And maybe I can be the Kohen. You know, there's a famous story. I think I've told this before. Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, whenever they wanted to open up a new cheder in Yerushalayim, so they would come to him for a haskama, they would come to him for a letter of approbation. And he used to ask one simple question. He said, do you teach the children that they can be Mashiach? They teach that they can be Mashiach. So usually, you know, messianic identity is not part of the curriculum of most Chadarim or Jewish day schools, right? So if they gave him like a look, like, what are you talking about? He wouldn't give him the haskama. What's the point? That part of the way we are conditioned to think is that greatness is within our grasp. We're supposed to not just think that way as like a pie in the sky. It's actually true. Greatness is always within grasp. That's what Korach tells his followers. And they accept it in such a simple, tumimistic fashion. Not jockeying for power, just looking for additional Kiddusha. And maybe my destiny really is in the Kehuna Gedola. Look at number nine. So now we can begin to answer some of our questions. So now we understand why Moshe Rabbeinu chose the Ketores. Remember, what was question number two? Why were the fire pans sanctified, right? Why were the fire pans ultimately hammered out into sheets and then used as part of the Mizbeach? So the Ramban says something amazing in number 9. The Ramban writes, Ki kadeshu, aval yish lomar, ki ba'avur she'osekein al pi Moshe, hayu kodesh, ki heim hikdishu osam l'shamayim. Now we understand it. Because the 250 followers of Korach were not Korach-like in their approach. It turns out that there are two different camps over here. There was a Korach who was motivated by jealousy, by greed, by power. And there was a group of 250 Tamimistic individuals who just simply wanted more Kiddushah. And when they went ahead and they took those fire pans, they're ready to give the Kitoris, what was their motivation? He says, Ki hem ekdishu osam l'shamayim. What were they doing when they brought that Kitoris? What were they doing? What were they doing? They were serving God. They were serving God. That's what they were doing. They weren't jockeying for a position. They weren't trying to discredit Moshe Rabbeinu. They were trying to serve the Ribono Shel Olam. Lefi shechashvu sheyana osam ha'elokim ba'esh. Remember, you have to work backwards. The fact that they brought the Ketores indicates to us what? That's what? They were so sure that what they were doing was a good thing. You don't play with the Ketores. We learned that already. We learned that in such a clear way. Nadav and Abihu, a great tzaddikim. You don't play with Ketores. Mamash playing with fire. But they did it. They did it, which says Meshchachma now, the Ramban indicates that their motivations were absolutely pure. See, he says, Ba'ish fatiyela machlos ha'ela klisharis be'almoy li'olam. So now we understand. Why did the machtos become kadosh? Because those machtos, those fire pans, were instruments of Kiddusha. Were instruments of Kiddusha. And the same way, that after the death of Nadav and Avihu, what are the two most profound words that Moshe Rabbeinu says to Aaron HaKohen as words of consolation? Hu asher dibar shem lemor, two words, Bikrovai HaKodesh. After they sinned and were killed for their sin, their greatness was recognized because what they did was for the sake of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the moment now that 250 men have been killed because they brought a Ketores offering that they were not supposed to bring, but the purity of their intentions is highlighted by the fact that their fire pans become actively part of Mishkan service. What about question number three, right? What about question number three? So now we understand the Ketores. We understand why the fire pans were sanctified because each of these individuals felt that they were singularly special and could have been right for the Kuna Gedola. What was number three? The staff test, right? Why do we... So again, imagine you're standing there. It's not like you need any more convincing. After you see the earth open up, swallow up Korach and his followers. Everybody who brought Ketores was wiped out. There's no one left from the original Machlokes. That's a pretty good indicator that Aaron is God's right-hand Kohanic man. So the Shaila now is, the question now becomes, why the need for the blossoming staff? So look at this, look at number 10. So I quoted for you over here, this is from, I apologize, I made a mistake, it's Rav David Moshe of Chartkov. Rav David Moshe of Chartkov is a son of the Rishner, of Yisrael of Rishin. Was a great tzaddik and an incredible Talmud Chacham. He was the first Chartkover Rebbe. The Rishner, just as an aside, the Rishner had a number of sons, each son who founded a new Hasidic dynasty. Right? The Rishner is a grandson of the Maggid of Mezrich. And the Rishner is very much credited for kind of making Chassidus what it is today, because the Rishner transformed the role of the Rebbe into royalty. Before the Rishner, the Rebbe was like the poorest of the Chassidim, right? And he was a holy man, but the Rishner had gold buttons on his bekesha. He had a gold carriage pulled by four white stallions. He lived in a palatial estate with beautiful manicured gardens. What people don't know is that the Rishner did not have complete soles on the bottom of his shoe, because he did all of this because he wanted to restore a sense of monarchy to Klal Yisrael, but he wanted to go ahead and also make sure that he always remained humble. So his son is Rav David Moshe of Chartkov. So Rav David Moshe of Chartkov says something amazing. Number 10. He says, L'chora tamua. Bishloma Aaron. So first of all, let's look at the phrase that he's quoting. Vayitze Moshe is a kol amato. So Moshe Avinu takes out all of the staffs. Vayiru vayikhu ish mateu. So literally translated. Vayiru, they each saw their staff. You could see it in its entirety in number 3. But you don't have to turn back. I'll just read it to you. Vayotze Moshe's kalmatis with Me'ashem. Moshe takes out all the staffs. Vayiru vayikhu ishmateu. And again, I'll read you from the English translation over here. And they saw, meaning the pashas means they saw their staffs, and they each took their own staff. Each took their own staff. So writes the Rebbe of Chartkov of the following idea. The Chora Tamua, number 10. I have a problem with this, writes the Rebbe. Bishlama Aaron Shahotzi es matehu. Move on adavar. Ki bo ra'a es hanes. Hine parach mata aron vayet vayotzei tzitz vayigmo shkedim. So the chart cover, by the way, is actually does something very interesting. He doesn't say it explicitly, but this is what he implicitly does. The word, as we read it, is vayiru. They saw. That same word could be vocalized how? Vayaru. Now, vayaru means what? They showed. They showed. Right? They showed. Vayiru means you look at something. Vayaru, you show something to someone else. So the chart cover is making a drasha by vocalizing the word a little bit differently. The Maharal points out that's one of the reasons why HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not put nekudos in his Torah, is to be able to allow us to learn, to understand multiple words in multiple different ways. So the chart cover, so vayaru. So what did they do? So according to the chart cover, so what does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu brings out the sticks, brings out the staffs, and what does each person do? What does each person do? Right? They take it, and what? They lift it to everyone. They show it to everyone. So says the chart cover, I understand if Aaron has to do that, because Aaron was chosen. Let him show the people that he was chosen. Why does everyone else have to lift their staff to show the people? And the chart cover says something amazing. He says, Ella, yesh bazeh musr haskel. There's a profound lesson here. Hanesiim lakhu es matoseim, laharos shematoseim lo parchu. Aaron had to raise his staff to show that it blossomed, and he was chosen. The Nesiim had to lift up their staffs to show what? That they were not chosen. Kol echad mehanesiim haya ba madrega kazu. Shahaya lo oz laharos sha'aro nifchar v'hu lo nifchar. Each of the Nesiim had to have the courage not only to accept the fact that Aaron was chosen, but what else? To accept the fact that I was not. Interestingly enough, if you look at number 11, the Targum Yonasan, right, Rabbi Yonasan ben Uziel, also known as the Targum Yerushalmi, who was Yonasan ben Uziel was the primary Talmud, the Talmud Mufak of Hillel HaZaken. So Targum Yerushalmi writes the following. Targum Yonasan, he writes over here, if you look at that word, look how he translates that word of Vayir'u. He translates it as Va'ishtamodau. Va'ishtamodau. Va'ishtamodau means what? Well, the great part about the Targum Yonasan is also called something called the Kesser Yonasan. Right? The Kesser Yonasan is a Hebraicized Targum Yonasan. So if you have difficulty with the Targum, you can see it in Hebrew. And you can see the word Va'ishtamodau. The ishtamodou means what? Vayakiru. Vayakiru. That it means they took their staff, combining these both together, they took their staff, they showed it to the general populace, and they understood that what? They were not chosen. So what does this mean? So if we put this all together, we find something incredibly amazing. Well, actually, you know what? Before we find something incredibly amazing, look at number 13. Then we'll find something incredibly amazing. So writes the Meshech Chachma. One more piece. We're not going to read this whole thing. But the Meshech Chachma writes something beautiful. He says, Daber el b'nei so v'kach me'itam mateh. He says, Ha'inyon ki tos korach v'adoso ha'yachoshvo ki ha'kuhuna eino inyon segula v'tavoy l'zera aro rak inyon kishron pu'ula Asher matzu chen avar ma'alosam. Im kem, emeshach hayom, emeshach kohanim chotim, o Yisraelim heyom ha'kudashim ma'ali yosem ha'kanan, ro'ayelam kuna. Shachavah says something amazing. You know what Korach's fundamental mistake was? He misunderstood the kahuna. He thought that the kahuna was an earned role instead of an ascribed role. What does that mean? The kahuna was given to Aaron and his offspring for eternity. And that was theirs even if what? Even if they made mistakes. So we talk about on Shabbos and our Pirkei Avashir, right, in the times of Shimon Amniel, the fundamental breakdown of the Kuna Gedola. But nevertheless, no matter how bad it got, the Kahuna was the possession of Aaron and his children. So no matter Korah, how kadosh you become, no matter how wonderful you become, no matter how pious you make yourself, the Kahuna will never be yours. And that's why, again, the Meshech Chachma goes on to say, that's why Tafka Matosam Lebeisav, to show that this is something that is familiarly belonging to someone and not an earned position. Now, why is this all important? To bring this all together. If we combine all of these ideas into one cohesive approach, we come out with something absolutely amazing. The essence of the Ketores, of the showdown with the Ketores, right? Leading us with, so we saw Rashi Chizkuni, or Rashi Rabbeinu Bachya, we saw Rashi Rav Hirsch, about the different roles of the Ketores. What was the goal of the Ketores? It was to cement Aaron's position to the Kohen Gadol. That's when everyone else died by offering the Ketores, what was the take-home message? That the singular avoda can only be performed by who? By the man who was singularly chosen for this singular position. I like that word, right? The singular avoda for the singular person chosen for the singular position, and his name was Aaron. That was the Ketores. But that's not enough. So we now know the Kohen Gadol is the Aaron. That's the Ketores. Comes along the matah, or the various matos, and the matah is a form of active rejection of everyone else. It's not just the pshat that God wants Aaron in this position. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want anyone else in this position. This is not yours. Just as an aside, the irony of ironies is if you look at number 13, when Aaron is first drafted into the kahuna, so what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? V'adar Hashem Moshe Leymar, Kach es Aaron. Kach es Aaron is a very strange lashon, right? Right, kach, what is this? Don't put him on my shoulder and take him to the Mishkan. Rashi says, kachenu badvarim umashchehu. Kach, kach, you have to convince him. Why? Why? Because he didn't want to do it. Isn't that the irony of ironies? The man who did not want to perform this role now has the role challenged, and now HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, there's no one else for this role but you. So what does that mean? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actively rejecting everyone else. So again, step one through the Ketores is the affirmation of Aaron's role as the Kohen Gadol. The staff test, the blossoming staff test, is the positive rejection of everyone else. What's the pshat? What HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to teach us is that one of the most difficult lessons we learn in life is that successful living is not about doing what we want to do, but it's about doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs us to do. And often those are two very different things. Everyone wants to be the Kohen Gadol, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, but I don't want you to be the Kohen Gadol. You see, had it just been the Ketores, all that would have done is affirmed the fact that it was Aaron's position. But it doesn't tell me what God wants of me. You know what the fundamental mistake of Korach was? That Korach led his life trying to figure out, or led his life based on what he wanted to do, as opposed to trying to figure out what it is that God needs of him. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in quelling this rebellion, has to not only affirm the role of Aaron, but has to actively reject anyone else's claim. It sounds harsh, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the rest of the Jewish people, I don't want you for the Kohen Gadol. I don't want you to be the Kohen. I actively reject you for the Kohen Gadol. But why? Why does God reject us from the Kohen Gadol? Sorry, get excited. Why does God reject us from the Kohen Gadol? Why? Because He needs us to do other things. The major message of Parshas Korach is that the formulation for successful living is not figuring out what I want to do, but it's figuring out what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu need me to do. And in fact, look at number 15. This helped me understand something that I always grappled with. In the introduction, the beginning of, or the, not the introduction, but in the beginning, in the first chapter of Mesilas Yesharim, Sra. Moshe Chaim Letzater writes the following. He says, Yisod HaChasidus V'Shorash HaAvodah Tmima Hu She'Yisbara V'Yisame. So the foundational underpinning of all spiritual service, of all service of God, is what? For man to understand Ma Chovaso Ba'olamo. Now, Ma Chovaso Ba'olamo means what? What's Chovaso? Straight translation. What's my obligation in this world? I always wondered, like, it's so interesting, because the truth is, when we think about life, we try to say to ourselves, you know, like, what am I passionate about? What am I excited about? Where are my talents? What should I do? And the mystician says, no. The first step in successful living is, machovaso, what is my obligation in this life? Not what do I want to do, not how do I want to live my life. Why was I put here? Rav Kook, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, writes that every person comes into this world at a time when the world needs them. We're born in a particular time, not by happenstance, because there's something we have to contribute to the world in this particular time. Ma chovaso ba'olamo. What is the chov? What is the obligation I have upon myself? Not what I want to be, but what is it that I need to be? So what comes out from this two-tiered delineation process, what comes out from this two-tiered process of the Ketores and of the Machtos is an incredible yesod. Aaron is affirmed that his destiny is indeed to be the Kohen Gadol, and everyone else is actively rejected, telling them, your destiny is not to be the Kohen Gadol. So don't spend your life trying to figure out what you want to do, what you'd like to do, or what role you would prefer, but spend your life focusing. You've been rejected from this, but you know what? At least you know that if God doesn't need you for this, there's something out there that He does need you for. And this becomes, again, the take-home message of Parshas Korach. To live our lives, to create lives, not focusing on what I like, what I want, what I aspire to, but somehow trying to figure out by looking deep inside ourselves, Machovaso ba'olamo, what is it exactly that HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs me to do in His world? All right, we'll stop over here.